As we come to our study this morning, we're in Colossians chapter 3. As we're talking about stewardship, I've spoken a little bit about tithing and giving of tithes and monies. We know that that is a part of stewardship, and it's a very important part of stewardship. Salaries can't be paid, lights can't be turned on, buildings can't be kept up, they can't be heated and cooled, things like that can't happen if we're not responsible stewards of what the Lord has given us to come together and give back to Him what belongs to Him, and then love offerings above and beyond that. As we take our offering next Sunday for the harvest offering, that is not your tithe. That is a love offering above and beyond the 10% that belongs to the Lord to begin with. And so I want to encourage you to be in prayer about that as we prepare to give next week. But also, as we're talking about serving and we're talking about giving back, one of the most valuable commodities that we have is not our money and our material possessions. It is ourselves. It is to give of ourselves and give of our time and our talents and our gifts that the Lord has given us and give back to the kingdom and serving in the kingdom and to the church, God's bride, and that with that, that everyone may be lifted up or edified or built up through that, and that people in the communities might see the love that we have one for another as the Lord has commanded us to, that we might show our love for Him. You see, it's easy to say I love Jesus, but it's not always easy to say I love my brother or sister in Christ. But it's important that we love one another, that we identify our love for each other, that we also can show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't love Jesus and not love your brother or sister in Christ. You cannot love Jesus and continue to hold ill will or problems towards someone that is a brother or sister in Christ. And so with that, today as we come to study, this is our last section on stewardship here, and it's talking about the principles of reward. And as we look at this section of Scripture, he's talked about not carnality but Christ in the beginning. He's talked about all the things in our previous lives of those who were as unbelievers. Now he's coming to the point where he tells us in verses 22, 23, and 24, and describing here, it talks about bond service. Now, a lot of you say, I'm not sure what a bond servant is, but here as he was speaking to slaves in the day, those who were either indentured slaves, those who were owned by someone who served them, that had a master that they had to serve. And so we don't have that very much prevalent in the world today. There is still some of that. Thank the Lord it's in few places and it's almost gone. But what we do understand too is it can be very well applied to our lives out in the world and serving in companies and corporations, but also within the church. And so I want to look at that matter today of looking at serving in our workplace, but also in the church, and that with all of those things, it says we do it all unto the Lord. Now, I know a lot of times we look at it for the paycheck, the other things that we get through insurance and benefits and those kind of things, but those things have their place. But I'll tell you today that I wouldn't get up every morning, I wouldn't come and deal with the things we deal with here if it was just for a paycheck. But it's a calling of the Lord, and you have to look at the jobs that we do and where we're at as a blessing from God and a calling from God to be where we are and to serve in the way that we can to honor God in everything that we do to point people to Christ. And so as we begin this morning, he says in verse 22, bond servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You know, when I read that, that's a reminder to all of us, is that when we get up in the morning and we go to work, you may have a boss or a supervisor, you may have a coworker or someone that just makes your life there on that job almost a literal hell every day to go through. I mean, it may be because you're a Christian, you're open about it, and you're willing to share your faith. It may just be because there's some difference in personalities or whatever it may be, but it'd be easy to say, I don't feel well, I don't feel like going, but you realize you got to pay the bills, and so you got to get up and you got to go to work. And so we do that begrudgingly a lot of times, going in with a bad attitude and a wrong motive of heart and a wrong purpose for what we're there for and what we're doing. And if we're not careful, we'll go from being able to do a job real well to not doing it very well at all. Either in our participation in showing up to work, or while we're there, not putting in the full time that we should be putting in for the hours we're being paid to work. And so with that, we represent Christ as ambassadors of Christ. And we have a responsibility in everything that we do it to be pleasing unto the Lord. He says, not as eye service to be pleasing to men. Now, you've all met those, and there's all kind of terms and names we won't use here. And it says not to use coarse words in places, so we won't go there. But those who like to try to be well-pleasing, if you could say it that way, to the boss man or someone when he's there watching. But a lot of times, you know, too, that as soon as he's out of eyeshot, is that same one will be on a computer, on his phone, he'll be doing something, he won't be doing work. And if he leaves for a period of time, it's like he's got an extended break for a period of time and nothing gets done. As if the boss can't look at and see where things were before he left and what it's at when he comes back. But they're always the one, like that new broom sweeps clean, right? And so that's what he's saying. Don't be like that. Don't worry about being pleasing to men in that way. But in everything you do, do it unto the Lord as an act of worship of God, an act of service to the Lord in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. And the difference that makes between working for Jesus versus working for men is that you start thinking about, first of all, your salvation. And you start thinking about the grace that you've received when He went to Calvary and died for your sin. And you start thinking about how He went through all that beating and that torture before He went to the cross, and then He went to the tomb, how He was separated from His Father turned His back upon Him, could not even look upon Him and the sin that He bore. And yet He willingly humbled Himself and did that for you and for me. And it makes it a lot easier to say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to work today and I want to be a well-pleasing servant today. I want to be a blessing to those around me today that they might know You. But not only in the grace that we've received, but the sufficiency that He provides every single day. I think about one of the things that we don't think about is how He watches over not only us and gives us health and strength to be able to go into work every day, but how He watches over our spouses and our children and our grandchildren and keeps them healthy and watches over them, protects them from the evil one. And what a blessing that is. To be a child of God and for your family to be children of God and to have that relationship and that intimacy together. But I want to show you today some of the things from the grace. And Paul mentions 8 things here that we need to exemplify to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ within the church. And I want to say too to those in the workplace. And beginning in verse 12, let's take a look at it as he talks about the character here. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Now, we know that when we're talking about tender mercies is that you are willing to be kind and gracious and compassionate and loving and all those things. Sometimes even people that don't really deserve it, even in our eyes, because it's not for us to choose anyway, but even in God's eyes, He could easily say, you know, I'm going to send them to hell. But He didn't. He sent His Son to die for them too. And when I look at my own life and how He could have easily said that about me, but yet in that love and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ and that tender mercies, we read about in the scriptures where it says that He brings those tender mercies each and every morning to us. I don't know about you, but I try to get up in the mornings at every chance I can, most every day, and have a time of devotion first thing in the morning with the Lord. And when I do, the thing is, it's such a sweet time of worship with Him because I'm reminded that one, He's watched over me and protected me through the night. He's given me life and breath and has plans for a new day. And I'm meeting with my Father that morning for Him to speak into my life and hopefully give me a word that can encourage someone, can challenge someone that I'm challenged by, that I can grow in that close intimacy of that relationship with Him, but also I can point others towards Him. And that with that, I will hopefully be a blessing to others throughout the day. And so as we look at that, we see the tender mercies as one of the attributes of God that we're to identify with and we're to exhort. And also kindness. Now, when I think about kindness, I think about 2 Samuel chapter 9 and how if you remember back earlier in the scriptures there, David and Jonathan were like brothers. And they had made a pact together, and it was that they would take care of each other's families. And so after everything had happened with Saul and David became king, he found out that there was one of the house of Saul and actually a son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth. And he was crippled. And he sought him out. He brought him to the palace, had him brought there. He placed him at his table. He fed him each day. He provided for him. And he showed extravagance of kindness and love and grace towards Mephibosheth. Now, to be honest with you, as part of Saul's family, the proper thing probably would have been to go ahead and kill him too. That's what would have happened with any other king. But what he did is extend grace and kindness there to show us, even to our enemies that we face, and not that we are facing people as enemies, but those that seem to be enemies to us, we show them kindness and grace and love. And so Jesus did that towards us as his enemies, and he extended that kindness to us in first coming here and living a sinless life and then going to the cross and dying for our sins. And so we're to extend kindness. And then one of the next things is humility. Now you read over in previous over here in Philippians, and you see how the humility of Christ is he left the glory and splendor of heaven, and he came here on to earth as fully man and fully God. And that when he did that, he laid aside everything to come here to fulfill the Father's mission. And when you think about that, he washed the feet of his disciples to set an example that as our master, that he did this to be a servant to us and we are to be a servant to others. And so it's a word that among the Greeks at the time, humility was not a real popular term. It was looked at as those who were weak, those who were mild-mannered, those who were not very manly or strong. And so they didn't take great pleasure in humility. But we're not to imitate the Greeks, we're to imitate Christ. And with that, we saw that humility in him, and we're to identify that by living in humility before others and with others as well. Humbling ourselves and being willing to serve, not with an attitude of like, I'm better than you or I need to be served by you, then meekness. Now, let me just say this word meekness here. A lot of times, again, people look at it, humility and meekness are pretty close. But the difference with meekness is it's not that someone is weak. It's not that they're not capable of doing great and mighty things because they are meek. As a matter of fact, they are even more capable of doing great and mighty things. Meekness is being under self-control and having great power, but yet being able to help control that power. An example of that, when you read about that, is you think about the wind. You know, the wind can be just as soft and easy and when it blows, but yet then we just saw the storms and what it can be when it's a hurricane as well. But we also look at a horse. A horse can be just as gentle and easy to deal with, but a horse can be very strong and powerful. And a horse can create great problems too when they're not wanting to obey and they're stubborn. They can hurt someone and they're a very big and powerful animal. But when I think about an individual, I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. As he could have called upon all the angels of heaven and not went to the cross. But he humbled himself and he controlled his desires, his strength, his abilities, and he took the beating for you and for me upon his body. And he willingly went to the cross and died for you and for me. When he had all ability to stop all this, but he followed and was faithful to the plan and the mission of his Father. And so with that, we see that we're to have meekness towards others. It's just because we have the power to either overcome someone physically or verbally or whatever doesn't mean that we should do that. It means that we need to be in control of ourselves and our actions at all times. But the other thing we see here too is long-suffering. Now, we know that the Lord is patient and long-suffering, not desiring that anyone should perish. But let me just say too, it's easy to say, well, the Lord's divine and he has greater patience and he has greater perseverance than we do. Because sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ are not that easy to be around and tolerate sometimes, especially if they're in sin and you're confronting them. But the other part of it is sometimes, just through differences in personality and stuff too, sometimes we have to be patient and long-suffering with those that we love. We all have that family member that comes, and when they come pulling in the yard, or you come up to a family reunion, you think, oh my goodness, Lord, please give me grace. Please don't let me say anything or do anything. You know, I love her. She's with the Lord now, but I had an aunt and I loved her. Every time I saw her as a kid, she'd come up first thing, she'd grab my cheeks and pinch the fire out of my cheeks. And I just wanted to kick her in the shin. I mean, that was my first fleshly reaction. I'm just being honest. I would run and try to hide when I saw her coming. But she didn't mean anything. But she was just trying to express love towards me, but her way of doing that was not the same way that I'd express love. And so we had to be patient and long-suffering. After a few whippings, you learn patience and long-suffering. And so sometimes the Lord has to take us to the woodshed, too, to learn that. I hear people all the time saying, I don't pray for patience anymore. Well, sometimes the Lord gives you what you don't pray for, too. It's because we need it. And we need to learn to be patient with one another. You know, James talks about our tongue, and sometimes that's where the biggest problem is. It's not physical. It's our tongues. Is that we don't want to be patient, long-suffering with our tongues. Is the first thing is we get in the flesh and we pop off and we say something hurtful to someone and we know that we've hurt someone and we should go to them and ask for forgiveness, but a lot of times our pride won't let us do that. And so we do things like that and we hurt one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to learn through practicing, through meekness and through humility, to extend tender mercies and kindness and be long-suffering, bearing with one another. Now, I could say that goes right along with long-suffering. You'd probably laugh about it and say, oh, yeah, I understand. But here's what I think what he's really talking about. When you're part of the family of God, what you need to understand is this, is you're not alone in the fact that the Lord's with you all the time. But you are part of the universal body of Christ. And hopefully and prayerfully, you're part of the local New Testament body of Christ. And when you are, the scriptures makes it clear, when one is rejoicing, we rejoice with them. And when one is hurting or in mourning, we mourn with them and we hurt with them. He talks about that over in Corinthians. And so with that, as people are going through different trials in life, when I look out across this congregation and I look across our roles, we've got people that are celebrating grandkids being born. We've got some that are celebrating kids that are going to be getting married. We got some that are just broken over sickness in their home or brokenness in their home and all these things. So there's a great spectrum there of from rejoicing to hurting. And so with that, it's to bear with them or help lift them up, to edify, to build up, to encourage them. You know, when you rejoice with somebody, people love to go to a party. People love to go when people are celebrating and rejoicing. The hard part is when someone's lost a loved one or someone's just found out they've got terminal cancer. And it's like sometimes we go and it's hard to get our mind and our hearts in a frame of mind to go to say, what do you say? You know, sometimes it's not what you say so much as what you do. It's just that you're there and you love them and you let them know you love them and that Christ loves them and you pray with them and you're there with them as they go through that journey together. That's what he's talking about, bearing one another's burdens, and that we do that together so that they don't have to walk that road alone. And so when we look at that, we see that Jesus did that with his disciples. And notice he says, and also forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so all you also must do. I've heard people say a lot of times as well, I forgive them. But let me just say, if you forgive somebody, there's no but, there's no conditions. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, and he was there, those who had brought that upon him, those that were persecuting him, those that were slandering him, even as he's on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If he can have that kind of love and compassion and grace and mercy and kindness and humility and humble himself there on the cross, naked before all the world, and as he's been beaten and being crucified, and he can say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. then we too, if we've received that forgiveness, should also give that to those who have wronged us. And when we give that forgiveness, it's not a matter of, but don't do this again, or don't do this. You know, it's not any ifs, ands, and buts with it. It's I forgive you. Scripture says when Jesus forgives us as far as from the east is from the west, never to be looked upon again, never to be brought up again. And so when we forgive others, even though we're human, and a lot of times our mind, Satan likes to take us back to that one to remind you, remember what they did to you? You have to say, flee from me. Get away, Satan. I forgave them. That's my brother. That's my sister in Christ. The Lord's restored us in that relationship, and we've forgiven one another, and we're moving forward. And you know, as we see here the character of the man, is talking about the new man, he's talking about too the God man, he's talking about these things. It says, but all above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know, these verses 12 and 13, 14 here is talking about grace. God's grace extended to us and how we didn't extend that to others. And he's saying, but the bond of love is the thing that's a bond of perfection. You know, when you look over 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is a great passage there. We'll get to that in a few weeks about love and what love really is. See, we have all kinds of ideas here in this world about what love is. But if you want to know what true love is, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today. And you'll see there about what true love is. And that what binds all these graces together is love. Because when you have love for the Father, you have love for your brothers and your sisters and for the lost as well. You cannot love Jesus and not love your brothers and sisters in Christ and love the lost and have a heart for them as well. But then he goes from here in verse 15, from character into conduct. And this is where, as we serve the Lord, we talk about the motive that we serve with. And looking at verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now he talks about the peace of God here. Now folks, I want to tell you something. Without real peace from God, your life is a mess. It doesn't matter if it's in the home, in the workplace, out in the community, or in the church. If you don't have peace with God, your life is never going to be right. You're never going to understand what it means to understand truly love. You can't express it. You can't receive it fully until you have the peace of God. And understand that greatest love comes from God himself. And then we share that with those around us. But as we look at this, this word here says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, that word rule really goes back to almost like the word umpire. And when you look at the Greek games that took place then, the people would play and participate, and they had umpires of those who were judges that would look and determine if they were disqualified or qualified to continue. We do that in sports and other things today where we do things like that. But what he's saying is let the peace of God be the umpire, the judge, that when you have peace with God and you know that absolutely you can lay your head down at night and know that I'm in a right relationship with God, and that also because of that I have a right relationship with everyone I can think of, and you can have peace. Let me just tell you, though, be careful about that. You remember that old Jonah, when he got into the boat, he went down into the boat down there, and he came up on that big old storm. All the rest of them, these sailors and these merchants, they were throwing stuff overboard and trying to figure out what was going on. Finally came the fact that they realized someone had offended God, and they wanted to draw straws, and the straw fell on Jonah, but he's down there sleeping. Remember, the captain said, "You sleeper, get up." You see, we can have a false sense of a peace of God too. You need to know through God's word and God's spirit confirming in your heart that your actions and your words match up with God's word and God's spirit, not just what works for you that you can say, I can live with it or I can be comfortable with it. That's not the peace of God. And so he's saying, let the peace of God rule in our lives. And to which also you were called in one body, meaning the body of Christ. And be thankful. Folks, when we think about the grace of God and the character of God and the blessings we receive from him and how we are children of God, we have every reason to be thankful. And then as he's closing here in verses 16 and 17, He's talked about the peace of God, but notice too, he says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, going into chapter 6, there Paul says, let the Spirit of God dwell within you. Here he's saying, let the Word of God dwell within you. And both are important, that we are know the Word, we're in the Word, the Word's within us, but also the Spirit of God's within us too, is our teacher to help guide us and teach us and admonish us of the things that we should do and shouldn't do and how we're to do it, when we're to do it even, if we're to do it. That we listen to the Word of God and we listen to the Spirit of God and we follow God. You know, as we're looking at this scripture here, it begins to talk about doing so in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I don't understand it. You know, as the choir sings and they're leading us in worship, I look around sometimes and I can see people kind of stand up and either cross their hands or they stand up and they put their hands in the pocket and they look down and it's just like they're just here, you know, and they're not even lifting up a voice to the Lord to worship Him and to praise Him and to acknowledge Him, to thank Him in any of those ways. But as he says that we do so in psalms, he's talking about the psalms of the Bible. You see, the early church would put music to the psalms and sing those. If you really want to be encouraged and challenged to listen to some of that, I don't get paid a dime, but buy a Brooklyn Tab tape for the last tape they just come out with and listen. They got about 4 or 5 psalms on there. It'll bless your heart to hear that word of God sung out in praises to the Lord. But when he talks about hymns, a lot of us like to pull out the hymn book and say, well, we got a certain hymn book. Well, first of all, there's multiple hymn books. But the hymns are more of a testimony of our relationship with God and what God has done for us in saving us and delivering us and helping us in our times of need and troubles and trials and all those things. So it's like a testimony. But a lot of it is focused on us and our relationship with God. So we should sing those things to give praise to God. But then notice what he also says too. He says, and spiritual songs. In some words, it says, and new songs. We don't sing the same psalms and we don't sing the same songs or hymns over and over and over again. Yes, we can do that, but we need to be singing new praises like those new tender mercies each and every day because God works in new ways in our lives each and every day, and we need to give him praises for that each and every day. And so all of these are acceptable unto the Lord as worship to him. He says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And if I can say one thing to all of us here, that grace is, well, it might not be the song that I like to sing. It might not be the song that I know. It might not even be the style of song that I like to sing it that way. But here's the thing. Look around you and see how others may be worshiping in that way. And I'm saying that to whether you like hymns or whether you like contemporary, whether you like praise or whether you just like to sing in any other way to praise the Lord. That we need to understand it's about all of us, not just one or two of us. It's not about any certain group of people. That we need to come with a heart of affection and praise and worship in all settings. Now, I've gone with the kids a lot of times and go to Winter Jam, and I'll be honest with you, as I get older, it's a little harder for me to understand it and hear what they're saying and know what all the songs, don't know all the songs, but you know what? I never left there that I didn't feel lifted up and that the Lord was lifted up. He was worshiped and praised. And there was lives changed in many of those situations of young people. And that music reaches them. So it's not always, it's all about us, but it's always about him. And so with that, we're told in the scriptures this, and he says, do so with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And he says in verse 17 is a key verse for today as we close. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, we are motivated to service by God's grace. Through the peace of Christ, we're able to serve him faithfully. And then through the word of God, we know exactly how he wants us to serve him. And then we represent him in the name of Christ in all things that we do. We do it unto him. You see, I don't know about you, but it makes it a whole lot easier to get up and not just my feet hit the floor, but to get up with a joyful response to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for raising me today from this bed. And I have the health, the breath, that I still have life. And Lord, what is it that you have for me today? And to spend that time with him, and when I leave there through the word of God and I have the peace of God and I'm going to represent him in the name of Christ, to know my purpose in life and to know the plan for my life, not just as a pastor. I did the same thing when I worked out in the workforce. I worked in construction. Just had the blessing a few weeks ago to go to dinner with a man who was about to be divorced. He had a young child. I led him to the Lord. He got saved. His wife got saved. His son got saved. He's now pastoring his home church and working bivocationally. But it starts with your motive and your heart. Who do you serve? Man or God? Who do you worship? Man or God? We all have to make that decision. And I invite you this morning to trust Jesus if you've never trusted him before. And let your life be changed and transformed completely forevermore. But if you're a child of God too, to turn away from the things of this world and worry about pleasing men, and only worry about pleasing the God man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all things. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this word of challenge to all of us today. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word is faithful and true. And it does not return void. And I know their hearts being pierced today, Lord, about serving you and worshiping you in the workplace and in the church, the bride of Christ as well, and in the home. Lord, to serve our wives and for wives to serve their husbands and to serve our children. To set the example to them, Lord, of what it means to be a godly man or godly woman. To exemplify to them what it means to have a godly marriage. And God, I pray now, Lord, for the marriages of the members of this church. I pray now for those in this community, Lord, that you would be glorified through the witness and testimony, Lord, the servanthood of men and women of Christ that profess to love you and love others as well. Lord, may that be exemplified through our deeds and through our words, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?